Good morning. I will be reading from Psalms 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truths forever, who execute justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generation. Praise the Lord. Let the church say amen.
Good morning to all of you. No matter what the circumstances, God loves happiness and contentment in his people. He doesn't like grumbling and complaining. And that's why we need to cultivate the habit of praise. God loves to be praised, exalted. It's not because he has an ego. It's not because he has an inferiority complex, as we human beings might have, but there's an entirely different motive for God seeking our praise, seeking our approval. Today I want to elucidate and eliminate on this particular aspect of the nature of God. I have a song here, the lyrics to a song that you've all heard before. And I think this song kind of says it all in regards to our relationship to God and the praise that we give to him. It's entitled, For Every Mountain. This is one of the songs that Vania always sings and put chill bumps on our back. Yes. So I thought I'd give you the words a little more slowly without all of the music and the emotions. If I could sing it, I would, but you just have to bear with the words. It says, I've got so much to thank God for. So many blessings. And so many open doors. A brand new mercy, along with each new day. That's why I praise you. For this, I give you praise. For waking me up this morning. That's why I praise you. For starting me on my way. That's why I praise you, for letting me see the sunlight of a new or brand new day, a brand new mercy along with each new day. That's why I praise you. For this, I give you praise. You are Jehovah Jireh. That's why I praise you. You've been my provider. That's why I praise you. So many times you met my needs. So many times you rescued me. That's why I praise you. I want to thank you for the blessings you give to me each day. That's why I praise you. For this I give you praise. For every mountain, and I think this is where the chill bumps come in at, because we can think about our life and what we've gone through, and this is the hook that gets us. You brought me over. For every trial, you've seen me through. For every blessing, hallelujah. For this, I give you praise. You know, it's easy to praise God when things go good, when things seem to work out fine. But there are times in life when things are not bright, when it seems like God has gone off somewhere and we're on our own. But you know, God hasn't gone anywhere. It's our emotions and our feelings that kind of upset us a little bit. It kind of makes us doubt a little bit. I don't care how many times God has come to your rescue. There's always a twinge of fear and doubt in your heart. I know it's in my heart, so I'm assuming you're pretty much like me. And so we have to be reassured that God is there. How many of you know what the word hallelujah means? It means praises, or praise Yah, Yahweh. Praise God. As Mr. Dumas said, as I was testing him, he says, that word, it just has an intrinsic meaning to it. You don't even have to know the definition. You know it means praise God. Hallelujah. And so God wants us to think about praising him at all times, under all circumstances, no matter what's going on in our life. And you know, I think God meant it to be that way. He wants us to learn how to praise him under all circumstances. You know, I think politicians would like that too, wouldn't they? They'd love to have praises no matter what they do. Now, I haven't talked to President Obama, but I think if you would talk to him, I think some days it's not so good because everybody's on his back, including myself. Because when things go wrong, what do? We gripe, grumble, and complain. That is so easy for us to do. And one reason it's that way, because there's somebody behind the scenes that's always stirring us up toward negativity, always making us feel that we can't trust God, that he's not worthy of our praise, that he's not competent enough to act on our behalf at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. But you know, when we learn how to praise God, when we learn how to recognize God for who he is and for who we are, then our praises will become genuine. And no matter what our circumstances might be, we know that we can trust God. Because God is immanent. God is all-powerful. He's in complete and total control. I know sometimes we look at this world and we turn the TV set on, we hear the bad news, it seems like it's everywhere. It's like the world is going crazy. How many of you feel like the world is going crazy? I feel that way. And then I start thinking, you know, oh man, what's going to happen? Then I have to fall back on what I know to be true, that God is in control. And that no matter what the circumstances might look like, that they're going to work out the way God wants them to work out. And as long as we're in God's will, everything is going to be fine. God tells us to fear not. Fear not, you little ones. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so you're here today. You're here, and your very presence here is a form of praise to God. You don't always just have to say praise God with your vocal cords, but it's your whole lifestyle. It's what you put your trust in. It's the way you live your life, the things that interest you. You look at the world. I have some people that I know, and they have so many troubles, so many difficulties, and they don't have a clue as to how to get out of them. They're just so confused. But you are here in the presence of God because God brought you here. You're not here by accident. You need to realize that. A lot of people, you know, as I drive to church every Sunday, I see people coming out of their houses, going to work. And I think to myself, man, I'm sure glad I'm not out there having to go to work. You know, I've been keeping God's Sabbath since 1963. Can you imagine that? There are people out there who look for time off from their job. They're making thousands of dollars, and that's not enough to keep them going, keep them satisfied. They're always looking for more, more, more. But I can look back on the things that I've gone through, and I'm sure I'm no exception to many of you here, and you see where God has guided your life, has guided my life, has been an intervention for me. And, you know, you sit down, you wonder how you made it through. You wonder how you made it through. So many, I'm sure that we all have a story to tell. If we had the chance to give a testimony, give everybody a chance to give a testimony, everybody in here could just stand up and just tell a story that would make us marvel as to how faithful and how praiseworthy God is. And so we're here today. We're here to learn how we ought to praise God. You see that in that title there, I have the question mark. Why we ought to praise God. So I'm here to help you out in case you don't understand. In case you're just a little bit slow and you haven't learned how to praise God yet, I'm here to help you. I'm going to give you the answer to the quiz. Because we're all here to learn to praise God. That's why we're here. I think more than anything else, we're here to give God the praise that he's due and that he's worthy of. And as I said before, it's not because God is an egomaniac. It's not because God needs our little whimpering praise. I don't think so. It's for our benefit, for our blessing, to remind ourselves each and every day, every step of the way, that we need God and that he's more than adequate to meet our needs. Now, we have a nature in us that tells us, you know, you can't trust God. And that's what Satan relied upon in the very beginning. He came along and told Adam and Eve, you can't trust God. You can't believe a word he says. He's trying to hold something back from you. But now me, I've got the answer to all of your needs. And so Eve fell for it. And then Adam came along and he fell for it too, even though he knew better. And so we need to be mindful of that fact as we live our life before God. There are so many reasons to give praise and thanks to God, to recognize what and who he is and what he's doing. But you know what? As we pray, learn how to praise God, we remind ourselves of who God is. We keep him ever before our faces. And we learn how to truly praise God. You know, true repentance comes when we see God for who he truly is and in comparison who we are, truly are. And that's what God wants us to recognize at all times. You know, I don't care how great you are, how strong you are, how mighty you are, what your position is in the world or in society. You're just a little pipsqueak. You're so tiny, so inadequate. And I think there are occasions when we all feel that way because that's human. And when we fall down and we feel like we can't get up, it's pretty easy. But when, once we get up and get back on our feet again, what happens? That old human nature comes back in and tells us, you know, you're all right. You can, everything's going to be cool. You don't really need God's help because that's Satan right there telling you that. And you know, God doesn't want that to creep into our life. So every once in a while, he lets a little rain come into our life. He let a few problems come into our life. You had to do that with Paul. You know, Paul says, I've seen things that I can't even tell you about. And you know, when we feel special, we have a tendency to get a little ego, don't we? You remember how we used to be in WCG back in the day? No, we were God's chosen people, and that was true. But it kind of gave us an edge on the rest of Christianity. And God wanted to kind of break us down a little bit because he loves us. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we were all, you know, we're like everybody else. And so God constantly has to keep us in check. He says, Paul, I can't remove this thorn in the flesh from you, because if I do, there's always the potential of you allowing a little ego to get into your life. Always a chance that you might be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And so some of us, you know, no matter how great we might have been, somewhere along the way, God's going to have to do a little grass cutting, kind of bring us down, because we need that. Because God doesn't want to lose us. He wants to keep us, preserve us till the very end. And God is faithful in that, to keep you, to preserve you. And he will take all steps necessary to preserve you for what he wants, and that's for his glory. God's glory. So we need to recognize that. True repentance comes when we see God for who he truly is, and in comparison, who we truly are. You know, Job had to learn that lesson. How many of you know the story of Job? Job was, by all human standards, a good man. In fact, you might consider him the most righteous man who's ever lived. From reading what I read in the, of course, you know, we know John the Baptist. But here's a man who had no doubt, he was a powerful individual. He had great wealth. He was doing fine. And the devil saw it too. And the devil didn't know what to do with this guy, because God had a hedge about him. He was protecting him. Everything was going fine. I know back in the day when I was young, I thought the world was mine. But as I've gotten older, I find out, hey, I'm not that great. Newsflash. Not that great. And I think we all need to go through that. You know, when you're young, you know, you got all your hair in your head, you got all your teeth. You look good, you know. I remember the time you spend in the mirror trying to get every hair in place. Anybody can say amen to that? Amen. I remember I did it, you know. I remember when I was young, you know, I had to get every hair in place. Although it would curl back up very soon after. Because now my hair don't have the strength that it used to have. You know, when I was young, it would curl up and it wouldn't hold its position. But now it just lays down flat. Can't do anything with it. As we get older, we realize that we are not that strong. We're not that great. And I think one of the lessons that God used to write about, to let us know, no matter how great you are, how good you might appear to be, there's always some inadequacy in your life. And Job had many inadequacies in his life, but he didn't realize it. And we all have faults, you know, some hidden, most of them probably hidden, We might know about a few of them which we can't even deal with. You know, we know they're there and somehow we just can't get rid of them. And, you know, I believe God doesn't really intend for us to get rid of them in this life because it keeps us humble. It keeps us depending upon him. He keeps us in a right relationship with our fellow man. Because when you fall down, and you know, I don't care how strong you are, you know, you're going to fall down. Amen. Then you look around you and you say, you know what? I can have compassion on my neighbor because they need help too. And so God doesn't want independent creatures. God is a relational God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they've gotten together, been together and function eternally in happiness, joy, and peace, and everlasting satisfaction. There's complete trust, complete dependency upon each other. And God wants to bring us into that relationship because we're made in God's image. And we were made to have a relationship with God. And that's what God said right up front. He told you why you're here. You're not here to make a lot of money. You're not here to get rich. You're not here to drive a fancy car and to live in a high-rise apartment, you know, with all the amenities of life, you know, all the chocolate you want to eat. You know, in fact, you have an elevator to bring your car up to your floor so you can drive out. How many of you have seen the series The Super Rich or The Filthy Rich? Anybody here have seen that? It's a series on television. It shows these people got billions of dollars, and they got homes everywhere, and they're furnished to the T. They got jet planes. They got power boats. They got yachts. And they got so much money, and then what they do is they'll tear down a mansion and build a new one because they don't like the way the steps are. You know, we can't even hardly afford to change the faucet. Well, they just change things because they got the wealth to do it. Powerful people in this world. And I look at them, you know, I see them a little differently, though. I see their hair turning gray. I see wrinkles, you know, if you stand back far, you can't see. But if you get up a close-up shot, you can see the wrinkles around their mouth. They're getting old. They're getting old. Fading away. So what they have is temporal, mundane. And all the wealth, all their possessions, they can't take it with them. But God is giving us himself. God is eternal. And he's taking us unto himself. That we might be one, that we might have the peace and the unity and the joy, that we might experience the full fruits of the Spirit. Pastor High has gone through that series showing us this is one of the most precious things that we can have in our life. Having that mindset where you have love, joy, peace, self-control. That was the last one that was given, right? Self-control, temperance. That's more precious to God than 1,000 million bricks of gold and silver and diamond, because God, he can fill the whole universe with that stuff. You know, one guy was trying to get into heaven. One day he decided to get up to St. Pete, and before he could get in, he had a great big wagon behind him. And he says, St. Pete says, you can't come in here with all that stuff. Oh, no, no, you please let me in, let me in. I need this. So finally, St. Pete, all right, come on in, bring your stuff in. And then after the guy got in, and St. Pete looked over to one of his helpers and says, man, I don't know why he's all that excitement about pavement. So the things that we value, some of you are kind of slow. Is Mr. Watson here? He don't laugh at my jokes because he kind of slow. I mean, in Toastmaster, I'm always the joke master, and I tell the joke, and about 5 minutes later, Mr. Watson finally gets it. But yeah, everything that we value, you know, the things that we hold in high esteem, it's nothing to God. But character, that's what concerns God the most. How do you think? What's in your life? What do you value? And it's the character of God. That's the greatest thing that God can impart to us, is his own divine character. And that's a tremendous blessing that God wants to give to us, to make us like himself. I guess I must have inserted that. I forgot. Back to back. Got this fancy printer. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 in the NIV. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, we think we can praise God by being strong, you know, and being like Curry, you know. And I mean, watch Curry, basketball player. He shoot that three-point like I used to shoot it. Of course, back in the day, I only got 2 points for it. He certainly has shut up Charles Barkley's mouth. Charles Barkley says, you got to take the ball inside. But Curry says, no, we got a different way. So I think the point guards really, they're the ones who control the game. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, you see somebody walking around, you know, maybe they have cancer. Maybe they're dying of cancer. Maybe they got debts up to the top of their head. Maybe they don't have a lot of nice clothes. You know, so God says, you know what? You glorify me in that state. You know, we want to have a nice home, nice, but God hasn't done that for us. Why? Because he's looking for a quality in his people that cannot be ascertained by physical possessions, by this physical life. And we don't always see it that way. We'd love to be, you know, prominent. We'd love to have, you know, be able to hobnob with the rich and the famous. But for God's people, that's not so. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Paul finally came to understand and discover, you know what, it's not about me. You know, Paul did a lot for the work of God, but, you know, Paul says, I could boast. You know, back in the day, Pharisee was not a bad word. You know, if you were a Pharisee, you were somebody. It was only until Jesus Christ came along and exposed them for who they really were that the word got around that these guys aren't really that great. So those who might appear to be great, those who might appear to be prominent, when you look at the truth of the matter, in God's sight, they're not that great. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The power of God cannot affect you the way that he wants to unless you are weak and you recognize the fact that you are dependent upon God. But we don't like to be weak, do we? We don't want to be strong. We want to be mighty. We want to feel the power. God said, no, I can't work with that. I can't work with that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So you want more power in your life? God's going to have to break you down. Sometimes we don't want to be broken down, do we? We don't like to feel bad about ourselves. We like to feel good. Man, I'm doing all right. As James Brown would say, I feel good. Don't, 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 don't. We like to feel good, don't we? How you feeling, man? I'm all right. But God says when you're on your back, when you're in need, whether it be financially or health-wise or whatever, when things aren't going with you like you like the way they have them go, you know, God is being exalted. God is being elevated. I have to keep up with this thing here. I kind of forget. I can take note of that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. And this is the state that Paul had come to in his life, in his experiences with God. And I think God is bringing us all to this place in our life. You know? We think it's about us. We're thinking about our needs and what we want out of life, how we would like to have things to be. But you know, that's not what it's all about, truly. So our key verse here is Psalms 146 in the NIV. I'll read it again. Praise the Lord, my soul. That's one thing about the Psalms. You know, there's so many praises in the Psalms. But you know, amidst all of the praises, there are always a lot of bad situations, aren't there, in the Psalms. These people are praising God out of their misery, out of their mistakes, out of their inadequacies, out of their total desperation. You think about David. You know, here's a man appointed to be king. He's running for his life. And the guy who's trying to kill him, he works for. How many of you ever felt like you in that kind of situation? You know, things are just bad. And you say, God, I thought if I paid my tithes, that I wouldn't have any financial worries. I was involved in this one subscription. And it's about getting rich. But first of all, it's learning how to, you know, get rid of your debts, and then you can go forward in getting rich. And this guy was in his spiel was talking about having needs, trying to have financial needs, and how we want to get free from all of these needs. You know, how many people, you know, got a car, and every time you fix it, and then something else goes wrong, and then after you fix that, then the car goes wrong again. It seems like there's one thing behind the other. Just keep popping up in your life. And then sometimes it just runs in series. Boom, 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 boom. You say, God, I've been paying my tithes. I only miss one time. I did just for one little, I thought you were a merciful God. And so we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt. Or we think that God has got it in for us. That we made a mistake somewhere in our life, and God's trying to show us something. That may not be the case at all. He just want to let you know that he loves you. Because the Bible says he chastens every son that he loves. I remember when I was young, you know, you get away with stuff in life, and then finally your day comes, and mom would say, I'm going to get you for the old and for the new. All the stuff you thought you were getting away with, I'm going to make up for it now. How many have heard that expressed in one way or another? Yeah. I know it's like police pull you over and give you a ticket. And you say, man, I know I wasn't speeding. But think about all the times you were speeding. So you just have to take it for what it's worth. You know, you may have been right at that moment in time. I know I got a couple of these photo tickets. How many have gotten any photo tickets? I've gotten a couple of them. And I'm saying, man, I know I wasn't going that fast. All I got is a photo. But you better pay that ticket, because if you don't, you're going to be paying double what you, because, you know, the city of Chicago, I'm sure a lot of other places need the money. So you just say, I'm helping the cause. Go ahead and pay it. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is David's admonition. And in the midst of all the bad feelings, everything going wrong, what do you say? Praise God. So don't let that complaint come out of your mouth. You know, just put a cap on it. And so, and just train yourself to say, praise the Lord. I feel a blessing coming on. You know, the people that have a little different doctrine, don't they? Talk about your breakthrough. I mean, heard about the breakthrough. Looking for the breakthrough. How many here looking for a breakthrough? Okay, you can keep a secret. I won't call you out. But there are those who talk about that breakthrough. And they keep, and I say they keep a lot of people on the chain looking for that breakthrough. Because, you know, that's always a fallback, you know. When you haven't gotten your breakthrough yet, they say, when your breakthrough come, everything's going to be all right. I will praise the Lord all my life, every day. Get into the habit of praising God, being thankful to God, to let you even experience life, to be able to come out and get a breath of fresh air, or to see the sun. That's worthy of praise, isn't it? God, you know, if you had never existed, you would never even know it. There are people out there who don't know about this because they haven't been born yet. Or maybe they didn't live to see it. So there are people, there's someone's always worse off than you. So live in the moment. You know, Christ said, what did he say to deal with negativity? He says, sufficient unto the day. See, evil, live in the day, live in the moment. That's what God wants us to do. But as soon as something goes bad, we start thinking about the future, don't we? Oh, man, what's going to happen tomorrow? You may be doing fine right now, but your thoughts carry you into the future. And when you start being carried into the future, what happens? You start getting fearful. You're getting a feeling in the pit of your stomach. But God wants you to live in the now, to live with him, because Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit, they always live in the now, don't they? They're not worried about tomorrow. They're not worried about yesterday. They're happy right now. And if you're happy right now and you everything's going your way right now, even if they're going bad, that's where God wants you to be. But we have a tendency to make it worse, don't we? Because we have a tendency to want to live in the future. We want to worry about the future. We want to be filled with doubts. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live, through the good and through the bad, the highs and the lows, having control over those emotional swings. How many have emotional swings in their life? I know one day the sun is shining, I feel good. The next day it's raining, it's dark outside, and it's cold, I feel bad. But God is there. You know, behind those clouds, you know, the sun is shining in God's presence. There's always joy. There's always happiness and peace. So don't let a little rain get you down. Don't let those emotions trick you. As Mr. Takashi used to say, who moved? You know, God hasn't changed a thing. Just because you got a few problems in your life that you seem to think is bigger than God can handle, you need to become reassured, and that's why we praise him. And get in the habit of praising God. I will praise my God as long as I live. It says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Vote for me. I'll give you hope. Up with hope and down with dope. That dope isn't going to make you happy. I'm going to give you hope. Vote for me. I'm going to bring new jobs. Vote for me. I'm going to close the borders. Keep those rascals out. Vote for me. I'm going to bring home the troops. Vote for me. I'm going to get rid of this $20 trillion debt that we've got. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Every time somebody comes in there, it doesn't get smaller. It always goes up. God says, human beings cannot save you. And I think that's the point that God is making. No matter who's in office, you think policy changes are going to stop what God is doing in this nation? You know, there are scriptures in the Bible that seem like God says, who can go over here and do this so I can punish this nation? Anybody remember that scripture? And so and this angel volunteered, I'll go. And so a lot of times, you know, we may be hoping in man, and maybe because he may have the same skin color or close to skin color, you think that he's going to get the job done. So I don't care if you're jet black or a lily white. It ain't going to make a bit of difference. Because what does it say? Who cannot save. Man cannot. They got the same nature you got. You know, and if you were in that office, it'd be just as bad, maybe even worse. And so it's easy to criticize, you know. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. Just dirt. You go out to some of these cemeteries and you see these holes in the ground and it looks so sad and so forlorn because they can't save. Think of all the bad guys in the past. Where are they now? Pushing up daisies. And that's the power of man. He doesn't have eternal life. Only God has eternal life. So don't look around you. What other people have or think they might are able to do and enjoy life better than you. That's the devil's trick. You know, you think, you know, I was thinking about Mr. Brown back there. On the high seas, looking at those beautiful waves. Eating all that fried chicken and having breakfast. And I wanted to be there with him. But I had to sit in my little house on Evans Avenue. And I had to find contentment. And you know what? I said, you know what? I've been to those places. But when I was there, all that food just masked my true needs. Because when I got back home, those needs were still there. So don't think that you can go to the seven, you know, to some far away. I remember when I used to work downtown, I had this great big mirror on the wall. The whole wall was a scene from the tropical islands. Palm trees, beautiful beaches. I had to sit there and watch that. But I couldn't go. But we think if we get there that it's going to be better. But you get there, you still get hungry. You still got to find something to eat. It's probably too hot to begin with. You know, you're going to find there, it's not as, you know, it's more in the imagination than the reality. So Paul says, I've learned that whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, I've learned contentment. And this is what God wants you to have. He wants all of us to have this state of mind where we're not restless, where we are not fearful, where we're not envious, where we're not competitive and think that we have to win all the time. You have that state of mind that can only come with the addition of the Holy Spirit working in you. And so we need to be aware of that. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. Verse 4, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. And you know dirt can't do a thing for you, but get you dirty. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob. And once you realize that, you know, you don't have to be there. You don't have to do that. I have a friend who recently moved to Texas, retired, and he's down there now enjoying that sunshine and that hot weather. And I got to thinking, for just a quick moment, I was kind of envious. I said, man, he's down there. He done left Illinois. He's enjoying himself. I said, but you know what? He still got the same mind that he had when he left here. And pretty soon he's going to be in a routine and everything's going to get normal again. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to wish he was someplace else. That's our nature. We think it's always better on the other side. I guess I'm going to have to skip here. Something's. Verse 8. The Lord giveth sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And you know, righteousness is a state that manifests itself in difficulty. It's easy to be righteous when things are going good, right? When you're feeling good and you got plenty of money in your pocket and the sun is shining and everything is going your way. But true righteousness manifests itself in difficulty. I think Daniel was manifested righteousness in his life when he faced the fiery furnace, right? So trials and tests are the things that really bring out true character. The Lord watches over the foreigners and sustains the fatherless and the widows, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So God takes advantage of the disadvantage. You know, I feel so sorry for all those people who've lost their homes because of war. One day things were fine. The next day, they're trying to find a country. You know, it could happen to us. How would you handle that? If all of a sudden, you know, your physical life was threatened and you had to get out of town as fast as you could just to keep yourself alive. So God is teaching us very important lessons in this life. And that's why we need to praise God, because in praising God, we manifest the ability to handle our circumstances. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. So God has an eternal perspective on things. And I think the more we develop that perspective, that God is not in it for the short term, but the long term, the better we're able to handle the difficulties or those things that would make us become negative in our thinking. He says, Psalms 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We don't fully comprehend or grasp how great God is. And all that he does, and you are the focus of God's attention. It's hard to believe sometimes, but God is personally concerned with you. So I'm going to give you a summary here. I got this on the radio. It's amazing how much help I get when I have to give a sermon. I look around and I get stuff on the radio. My wife's saying, that's your sermon. That's your sermon. Well, I decided to give you these points here. Maybe you heard them. They're from Nancy Lee DeMoss. He says, praises. Number one, God loves praises and is looking for worshipers. He's looking for somebody that will trust him. Number two, praise is the primary occupation of heaven. We'll do it for all eternity. We'll praise God. Number three, God commands us to praise him. He commands you to praise him. It's not an option. You don't get to choose whether or not you can praise God. God commands you to praise him. So if you don't get up and praise God, you're being disobedient. And you're not keeping the law. He deserves our worship and our praise. He deserves it. He gave himself for us. He went through a whole lot just to show you how much he loves you. I imagine God is sovereign. He could have found a different way to do it. It's not as painful. But God chose the worst way to prove his love to you. We were created to bring him pleasure and praises. Number six, praise takes us into his presence. You want to be in God's presence? Start praising God. Here's number seven. Praise is a cure for spiritual dryness. You ever feel dry sometimes in your life? Start praising God. It defeats Satan. That's number eight. Finally, number nine, praises set us free from spiritual bondage. That's why we praise him. That's why we look to God and exalt him in all things that we live for and give ourselves to. You better be glad it's not back in the old days, because I got about 10 sheets of paper here. And I feel like praising God, but I got Mr. High over there watching me with his watch, so I better get out of here. Bow with me. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we gladly give you the praises that you deserve. Thank you, Father, for taking us in, for adopting us, for showing us mercy, for showing us our future, and for this little bit of time that we have to endure in this flesh. Help us, Father, to not be deceived and not be misled, but to fully appreciate that you are working in our lives and you are doing those things that are essential for our eternal being. Inspire all of us. Help us to love you. Help us to examine you, to evaluate you. Help us to appraise you that we might praise you and see the value in you. We just thank you so much, Father, for this day. We thank you for life itself, because you are the source of life and you are our life. And that's why we give you the praise.